Pastor Josh Kidd's heading out to your junior church with Mrs. Van Hall. As you prepare for that, the rest of us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to get right with it this morning. A lot of information to give you today as well. But when you read the book of 1 Corinthians, I could tell you to read chapter 1, and you would read it, and it would make somewhat sense to you, or maybe you're very much more intelligent than I am. But what I want you to do, my burden of my heart is for you to understand Paul's heart when he wrote this. And so I'm going to go into a little bit of detail today, and again, he took the first 9 verses to introduce and tell the people what they were. They were saints. They were sanctified in Jesus Christ. And so if that's the way you are, you need to live it. Then he begins dealing with some battles that are taking place in the church, in this Corinthian church, and they had established a loyalty to men. Paul and Cephas and Apollos and Christ, and there was a division in the church. And so Paul said that division has to go because it's all because of Christ and what we are. So he was concerned about that, but the division continues on. And what the division is in verse 19 all the way through chapter 2, verse 5, it continues that division a little bit in the fact that it's man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. And I told you before, the Greeks were philosophers. They had very much philosophies, and they followed philosophers, and there were a lot of philosophies going on at that time. And so they were saved, these Corinthians, they were born again, but they were following man's philosophies. And if you've been with us in Sunday school, you understand that having the wrong ideal, the wrong philosophy, gives you clueless sight. You don't really see what's before you. And I don't think these Corinthians saw what was before them. So Paul takes verse 20 all the way through, verse 19 all the way through chapter 2, verse 5, and he gives a debate between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. And he gives you 5 reasons why God's wisdom is superior. And if you were just read this, you wouldn't probably find these, but as I had the privilege of studying these passages out, Paul is trying to show these Corinthians why God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom. Again, last week we learned that the natural mind, whether Jew or Gentile, the cross is offensive and unacceptable. To them that perish, it's foolishness because it's too simple. It's not what I can do. It's what Christ has done. And it requires a repentance, that change of mind, and it requires that submission to Jesus Christ, that he's a sovereign, almighty God. And so the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is power. It's the power of God because it's God's wisdom. It's looking at it from God's perspective, accepting God's wisdom. And when you see it from God's perspective, when you see it from God's point of view, from God's wisdom, it changes everything. But these Greeks, these Corinthian believers were taken in by the philosophies of the Greeks. And so Paul begins in verse 19 and 20, and he gives the first reason why God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom. And look at it in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. For where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The first thing I see in these passages of why God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom is because God's wisdom is permanent. So I see the permanence of God's wisdom. Again, Paul is saying that I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Man's wisdom is not permanent. It's going to be destroyed. Matter of fact, Paul brings this quote from the Old Testament. And if you went back, and we don't have time to go back and research this out, but let me just tell you, I have. And he gets this quote. He's talking about the permanence of God's wisdom from Isaiah chapter 29, way back in the Old Testament, verse 14. Isaiah wrote this, therefore, behold, I perceive to do marvelous works among this people, even a marvelous work and wonder, for the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hid. They're going to lose their wisdom. Man's wisdom is not permanent. Man wisdom comes and it goes. Man's wisdom is not based upon fact or truth. Man's wisdom is based upon what man thinks. But God's wisdom is based upon truth, this book. Everything God does and says is based upon this book. It's based upon truth. And God is truth. God cannot lie. See, he wants them to understand that man's wisdom is inferior to God's wisdom because God's wisdom is permanent. You know, that's what Isaiah was saying. Really, this verse, Isaiah chapter 29, the chapter has two meanings behind it. One is that Isaiah is saying that man's wisdom is going to perish one day. And that's going to happen. And Isaiah is teaching here that the ultimate fulfillment in the last days come when all of men's philosophies and objections to the gospel are going to be swept away. Christ one day will reign unopposed and uninstructed as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. One day during the millennium, when the millennial comes, man's wisdom is going to be gone. Man's wisdom is going to be done. It's going to be set aside. And God's going to rule and reign through Jesus Christ on this earth. And this millennial period is going to be an amazing period. Why? Because it's based upon God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. There's going to be peace and there's going to be joy. There's going to be, the people are going to get along with each other. There's not going to be war. There's not going to be battles. It's going to be the most enjoyable time on this earth that this earth has ever seen. Why? Because man's wisdom's gone, man's ways are set aside, and God's wisdom are put into practice. You see, God's wisdom is perfect. It's always going to be there. It's going to be there in the millennium. It's going to be there in heaven. But man's wisdom will fade away. It'll be gone one day. But not only did Isaiah chapter 29, you got to know the context behind Isaiah 29, not only did he see it in fulfillment of prophecy, but he saw it for that day. Because at the time he wrote this passage, Isaiah was made this prophecy because Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and I don't have time to go into the story, it's 2 Kings chapter 17, but Sennacherib had surrounded, the king of Assyria had surrounded Judah and was planning on conquering it. But he didn't want to have a battle. He just wanted them to give up and give in. So he sent his prophets up and they began to mock and say, you have no chance against our army. You have no chance against our king. You have no chance whatsoever. But the Lord came to Isaiah and told the prophet not to worry because Sennacherib, his plans would fail. But it wouldn't fail because of the strength of Judah's army or because of the strategy of King Hezekiah or his advisors, but it would fail solely by God's power with no human help at all. And that's exactly what's happened. For God sent an angel to Assyria that night, the night before probably they were going to make their move against Judah. And he sent an angel in there, and the angel killed 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers. And they heard a great blast going on in the land that they came from. And so the rest of them took off. And when Israel went out there, they found 185,000 dead men that were just there. See, God's wisdom is, God's ways are perfect, folks. That's what Isaiah and Paul are trying to get the point across, that God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom. And one of the reasons why is God's wisdom is permanent. You know, again, men are inclined to solve their problems and fight through their battles by their own integrity and their own power. But human integrity and human power only get in God's way. Man's own efforts hinder God's work rather than help him. And one of the things that keep many people away from Christ and away from the Bible and away from being saved is their disagreement with the gospel because they find it foolishness. Because it doesn't match man's wisdom. But you got to see it through the perspective of God's wisdom. And when you see it through God's wisdom, it's the power of God. Again, this is the willful ignorance of the unbelievers. And it's described by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, where he says, they profess themselves to be wise, they became fools. Jeremiah also talked about this in the Old Testament. That's where Paul gets this from. Again, Jeremiah asked the question in Jeremiah 8:9. He said, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. That's man's wisdom. Lo, they have rejected God's word, and what wisdom is in them? If I could rephrase that from Jeremiah's perspective, what he's saying is, if you reject God's revelation, God's wisdom, then what truth is left? What sort of wisdom does man have? It is not that which comes down from above, because it didn't come from God, but anything that doesn't come down from God, James 3:3, that wisdom is earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. It comes from the devil. Secular wisdom that dishonors and ignores God is useless because it's not wisdom at all. It's based upon belief, the belief of errors, not on truth. That's what Paul's trying to tell him. Yeah, listen, you're following man's philosophies, man's way. But God's wisdom is perfect because God's wisdom is permanent. It always is going to be, because this book is always going to be. God is only always going to be, and his wisdom will always be. But man's wisdom, it's going to fail you every single time. That's what Paul is trying to communicate here. In verse 20, this verse specifically teaches that human wisdom is not only reliable, but it's impermanent. To continue the thought, Paul, I'm going to rephrase this, ask several questions. Where are the smart people that have all the answers? Where are they today? How much closer to peace is man than he was a century ago? How much closer are we to eliminating poverty and hunger and ignorance and crime and immorality? See, advances in knowledge and technology and communication are really not advances at all. It is from among those who are intelligent and clever that are the worst exploiters and deceivers and oppressors. The more educated, we are more educated today than our forefathers were, but yet we are more immoral. We have more means of helping each other, but yet we're more selfish. We have more means of communication today, yet we understand each other no better. We have more psychology and education, but we have more crime and war. We have not changed except in finding more ways to express our human nature and excuse it. You know, throughout history, the problems we have seen in human wisdom, it never changes. It never solves the basic problems of life. You know why? You know what the basic problem of man is? It's sin. But human wisdom will not deal with sin. That's God's wisdom that deals with it. That's why man will never conquer these problems and all the battles. If you think this world's going to get better, it's not going to get better, folks. You say, but it can't get much worse. Oh, you just wait. It can get worse. Because man has no solutions to the problem, because the problem is sin, but man won't deal with sin. But that's God's wisdom. What people cannot clearly see is that God Almighty has given us a solution. It's in Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to die for the sins of the world. But unto them that perish, that kind of preaching is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Christ is a solution to all the needs of life, and he's a solution to all of America's problems. That's why Paul asked from Isaiah, this comes from Isaiah chapter 19, continuing in Isaiah. Paul said, or Isaiah said this, where are they? Where are the wise men? Let them tell thee now, and let them know that the Lord of hosts has a purpose upon Egypt. That's the idea, the same idea. Paul saying, where are your wise men today? The wise men Isaiah was talking about was the wise men in Egypt that had always promised but never produced counsel for Pharaoh. The scribes that Paul's talking about were probably referred to the Assyrians, who sent scribes along with their soldiers to record the booty taken in battle as they defeated Israel, but God would see they had nothing to record. The disputers of this world are probably the Greek philosophers that were so fond of wisdom. And Paul now almost sarcastically says that, where are all the clever arguments and impressive rhetoric brought you? Where's it brought you? Are you better off because of them? Are you better off because of man's wisdom? Or are you just simply more self-satisfied and complacent? Don't you see that the wisdom of your wise men, the wisdom of your scribes and your disputers, it's all folly, because nothing changes. Life has the same problems, and men have the same struggles today they always have had. You know, could have the Apostle Paul written anything more appropriate for our day? Where the great thinkers, the philosophers, the socialists, the psychologists, the economists, the scientists, that they're brought before us, but they don't bring any solutions. There's no solutions to everything that's going on to the world because it boils down to sin, and God's wisdom is what man needs, not man's wisdom. Never before has mankind been so fearful and self-destructive, and never has man been so self-consciously perplexed, confused, and corrupt. Yet modern wisdom has failed just as ancient human wisdom has failed. You know, go back to Daniel. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream? Those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament. And he called his wise men. He called all the scribes and all the intelligent men to come together. This was his counsel. And he said, I had a dream. Tell me my dream and give me the interpretation thereof. If you're the wise men, if you're so smart, give me the interpretation. Did Nebuchadnezzar even remember the dream? I sneakily think he remembered the dream, but he wanted to see if the wise men could give him the dream and then interpret it. If you're truly wise men, you truly have all the answers. Give me the answer, tell me what my dream was, and then give me the answers to this dream. They said, no man can do that. So he ordered the soldiers to go and gather all the wise men to have them butchered or killed. They went and gathered Daniel, and Daniel said, wait a minute. The wise men can't answer that, but the true answer comes from God. And that's exactly what happened. And God provided Nebuchadnezzar the answer because that's God's wisdom. We're so dependent upon man's wisdom today. But it's God's wisdom that far excels man's wisdom because God's wisdom is permanent. Modern wisdom has failed just as ancient human wisdom failed, except that the failure seemed to come faster and spread farther. Human wisdom sometimes sees the immediate cause of the problem, but they don't see the root of the problem. It's always sin. They may see the selfishness is the cause of injustice, but it has no way to remove the selfishness. The world may see hatred causes misery and pain and destruction, but it has no cure for that hatred. It can plainly see that God or that man does not get along with man. But it does not see that the real cause that man doesn't get along with man is because man doesn't get along with God. Right with God, you'll be right with man. Human wisdom cannot see it because it will not see it. And as long as it looks on God's wisdom as foolishness, its wisdom will be even more foolish. He who sees the cross as folly is doomed to his own folly. And so Paul says, the wisdom that you're trusting in, that's man's wisdom. And I'm going to tell you why God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom is, number one, that God's wisdom is permanent. Man's wisdom comes and goes. You think about it. Man's wisdom in child rearing today is way different than it used to be even 50 years ago when I was even thinking about having a family or 40 years ago when I was thinking about having a family. Because it's all based upon what man thinks is right. But God's wisdom is based upon his word. It's unchanging, folks. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's wisdom will never change. God's word will never change. And God will never change. That's why you can bank on that. You can put it in your minds and say, God cannot fail. He couldn't fail yesterday, he can't fail today, and he can't fail tomorrow because he's unchanging. But we simply hold on to man's wisdom. We want man to solve our problems. But yet, it's God's wisdom, Paul says to these Corinthians, that it's God's wisdom that's permanent. But you'll see a second thing in verses 21 through 25 as I got to move through these quickly. You see the power of God's wisdom. He showed him the permanent, I believe, in verses 19 and 20, the permanence of God's wisdom. But verses 21 through 25, I'm not going to take time to read, but it's the power of God's wisdom. You'll find as men increase in knowledge and philosophies, the problems tend to increase as well. And they have no way to solve them. Hatred increases. The more the wiser we get, the more we trust in man's wisdom. Our misunderstanding increases. Conflicts and wars increase. Drunkenness increases. Drugs increase. Crime increases. Mental breakdowns increase. Family problems increase. The more a man looks to himself and depends upon himself, the worse his situation becomes. That is why God's wisdom is necessary. God's wisdom is the plan for man, not man's wisdom. God wisely established this way, his wisdom, so that man could not come to him by the wisdom of this world. He made it simple. He sent his son to the cross of Calvary. Man cannot solve his problems because he will not recognize its source. The source of their problems is sin, and their solution is salvation in Jesus Christ. Man's own sinful nature is the cause of his problems and cannot change his nature. Even if human wisdom could recognize the problem, it does not have the power to change it. That is why God was well pleased that by the foolishness of preaching, he would save them that would believe. God chose that which the world wisdom counts as moronic, as foolishness, as we learned last week, to conquer sin and to conquer death and give you hope and love and peace and joy. For those who will exchange their wisdom for God's wisdom, God offers transformation, regeneration, new birth, new life through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. When man's wisdom recognizes its own bankruptcy, and a man turns to faith in Jesus Christ, whose saving work is the message of the cross, he will exchange his poverty for riches, his sin for righteousness, his despair for hope, his death for life. The simplicity of the gospel can give what the complexity of human wisdom promises but can never deliver. Even though men are surrounded by the evidences of God's wisdom, man chooses to trust in their own wisdom. You know, even God made it evident from the creation of the world that where we can find his power and his attributes. Look what he wrote. Look what Paul wrote for Romans chapter 1. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And he does that because that when that which may be known of God is manifest into them. For God hath showed it unto them. He has showed them his wisdom. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, and they're being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. See, man continually relies upon man's wisdom, but God's wisdom's right there. It's in their hearts. Because they can see it in creation, and God has placed something in their heart that says there's more to life than just here. There's more to life than just man's wisdom. There's more to this world than I can understand. God has placed it in their hearts, but they ignore it. But God did that, so one day they'll be without excuse. One day, even people in Africa, in foreign lands that have no gospel-preaching church, they still will be without excuse because God has placed it in their heart. And no man will stand before God at the great white throne judgment and say, "God, I never knew." They can't say that. Now, they can say it, but God has placed it in their heart. And I truly believe if somebody desires to know God, God's going to get his word to them. He's going to get the gospel to them. Through a missionary, through a radio station, through a tract being delivered in amazing ways. But God will get his word to somebody who wants it. Men are going to be one day without excuse. Every time a person looks at a mountain, he should think of God's greatness. Every time he sees the sunset, he should think of God's glory. Every time he sees new life come into this world, he should see God's creative work at hand. Yet the astronomer can look through his telescope and see 100 stars and not see God's greatness. A natural scientist can look through the microscope and see intricacies of life beyond his description, but he does not see the God of creation. A nuclear physicist can produce 1,000 megatons of destruction, yet not recognize God's power. God does not expect men to come to him through their own wisdom. He knows they cannot, but they come to him through his wisdom, through the preaching of the cross. That's the key, folks. Everything in this world, everything in this book, everything from eternity past to eternity future boils down to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what will save people. It's the preaching of the cross. I know it's foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The phrase preaching there could be translated proclamation. It does not refer to the act of declaring a message, but to the contents of the message that we are to declare. It is the gospel. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. He is talking about the preaching of that which is foolishness in the world's eyes, because it's simple, it's unadorned, it's uncomplicated truth. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. And it allows no place for man's wisdom or man's work or man's glory, because Jesus did it all. And it's not through philosophy or intellectual understanding or human wisdom that salvation comes, but it's through simply believing in Jesus Christ. Listen, man cannot figure out salvation. They can only accept it by faith. See, man says do, God says done. Man says toil, God says trust. Man says behave, God says believe. Man says achieve, but God says accept. It's not human wisdom, folks. It's God's wisdom. It's God's wisdom, and it's superior to man's wisdom. Number one, it's permanent, Paul says. But man's wisdom is inferior to God's wisdom, because God's wisdom is powerful. It's life-changing. I guarantee you, man cannot create a life change in man, because he can't. It's only through the power of Jesus Christ, as we see ourselves as sinners and ask Christ to save us of our sins. And he saved us of our sins at the cross of Calvary. He took all your sin and my sin upon himself. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. Again, I'll conclude with this, these two verses. But the Jews want a supernatural sign. That's what Paul says. They want a supernatural sign before they would believe the gospel. But the Gentiles, he said, if you read it in verses 22 and 23, the Gentiles represented by the Greeks, that's all the Gentiles, there's Jews and Gentiles, so the Greek represent the Gentiles, they wanted to learn it through human wisdom that could be debated. But if you look at the Jews, they wanted a supernatural sign. But the Jews' history was full of miracles. As you can look at the events surrounding the Red Sea and the Exodus out of Egypt and the miraculous ministries of Elijah and Elisha and their wanderings through the wilderness. Even in Jesus' day, he performed miracle after miracle in the heart of Judaism. And most of them were done in public. Yet most of those who witnessed the miracles, the supernatural signs, they simply did not believe. They said, "Show us the supernatural signs and then we'll believe." That's not true, because they saw supernatural signs all their lives, and yet they refused to believe. You know, a man who was Jesus had healed in Jerusalem, just to give you an illustration, he had been blind from birth and was well known as a beggar in the city. But even when he was healed, some of his neighbors refused to believe that this was the same person. This must be a different person, because nobody can be healed like that. And he even told them in John chapter 9, he said, "This I am he." And others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he. I'm the one that was blind and now I can see." The man was even taken before the Pharisees, to whom he gave testimony of his miraculous healing. And they refused to believe him. And even when additional witnesses came, the man's parents, and they didn't want to get in trouble with the Pharisees, but they said, "We don't know how he got healed. We can't explain that. But this one thing I do know, this was my son, and he was born blind. And he was blind, but now he can see." The Pharisees believed what they wanted to believe, but not that supernatural, the supernatural that would fit their own scheme and understanding, but not God's. Most of the Jews in Jesus and Paul's day could not accept the idea of the crucified Messiah. Paul said it became a stumbling block to them. To the Jews, Christ was come to this earth in power and splendor to establish an earthly throne and a kingdom. Such messianic teachings as found in Psalm chapter 22 and Isaiah chapter 53 that the Jews had were explained away or ignored. The Jews wouldn't accept it, not even with a sign, what they asked for, because they were looking for man's wisdom. Even the Greeks, on the other hand, wanted intellectual proof, something they could mull over and figure out in their minds. They had no interest in seeking out eternal truth to believe and to accept and to follow. And like the Jews, they had preconceived ideas about what God could and could not do and what he would and would not do. You see, if you'll go back to the Greeks' time, the Greeks genuinely believed that all matter is evil and that everything spiritual was good. It was therefore inconceivable to them that a God could come to this earth as a man, because then he would be evil. It was even more inconceivable that he would even want to. They wanted this great explanation, this great truth. And if they could get that, they would be saved. Paul said it didn't matter. Whether like the typical Jew or the Greek, the Jew that demanded a supernatural sign, the Greek that wanted proof by natural wisdom, unbelievers will find any excuse for rejecting the gospel. That's why Paul was only going to preach Christ crucified, the only true sign and the only true wisdom that man has. Those who do not believe that sign or accept the wisdom will not accept God. See, they trust in man's wisdom. And Paul's saying, man's wisdom is nothing. But God's wisdom is superior, number one, because it's permanent, folks. Man's wisdom is inferior to God's wisdom, number two, because God's wisdom has power. Think with me a moment as I conclude. Stay with me just for a minute. But you remember when Noah was building the ark? Do you know all the people mocked him because they said, this is stupid. You're ridiculous, Noah. You're building this monstrosity of a boat, I guess, in the middle of a desert where it's never rained. This is ridiculous. But for 120 years, Noah built and Noah preached the righteousness of God. Yet they mocked him. They said, how stupid that is. But yet it was God's wisdom. By God's wisdom, he spared the life of man in Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. See, God's wisdom is powerful. Man can't see it. They thought it was ridiculous that Noah would build an ark. But God's wisdom said, Noah, build the ark, and I'm going to show you my power. You know, when Israel went into the Canaan land, and they didn't want to go in, and they wandered 40 years because they saw giants in the land. And the very first city they were to attack was Jericho, of all cities. I mean, the walls were huge. Then the giants are the ones that guarded the walls. They looked at Jericho and said, how can we ever defeat Jericho? And they wandered for 40 years because of their unbelief. But then when they finally agreed to go into the land and God took them to the land, God said, on the first day, just walk around Jericho. Now remember, these are slaves. Israel weren't soldiers. They had their pitchforks and their hoes in hand, ready to take on. And they walked around the entire city the first day and the second day. Can you imagine the mocking that must have went on? Can you imagine the criticism they received? How stupid can you be? But the Jericho, the Canaanites, they couldn't see from God's perspective. They couldn't see from God's wisdom. They walked the third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth, and on the seventh day they walked seven times around that city. And when they walked the seventh time, they shouted, and God tore down the walls of the city of Jericho and defeated that. See, that's the power of God's perfect wisdom. Yet we want to trust in man's wisdom today. We want to lean toward man because that's unexplainable. But God's ways are not man's ways, and God's ways are perfect. God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom. Can you imagine the criticism that Gideon must have got even from the Jews? When the Midianites were taking everything away from the Jews, and that's what happened to Gideon. He was out hiding from the Midianites, and they came, and they took his threshing floor, and they took everything from him, and God appeared to him and said, it's time you lead an army and go defeat them. And Gideon said, not me, Lord. I'm the smallest of all the tribes, and I'm the weakest in the tribe. And God said, but I want you. But we had it started with an army of 32,000 men going up against a Midianite army that was massive of hundreds and thousands. Matter of fact, the Bible says they were numbered as the sands of the sea. So 32,000 against the numbers of the sands of the sea were ridiculous in the first place. But God said, you've got too many soldiers. And 22,000 left because they're afraid. Another 10,000 left because they didn't drink the water right. They didn't act like a soldier. And God said, now I've got it down to 300. Now you're ready for the battle. How stupid that is. And when he went into battle, they didn't even go with swords. They went in with a trumpet and a clay pot that was filled with light, a candle. How stupid is that? See, from man's perspective, that was stupid. But from God's perspective, it was the power of God. You see, folks, I could give you illustration after illustration where things have happened in the Bible and through history and through time that is just ridiculous. Because God wanted to show us, don't depend upon man's wisdom. Because man's wisdom is not permanent. Man's wisdom, it doesn't have the power to change lives. God's wisdom is where it's at. See, that's what Paul's trying to convince in these first few verses of 1 Corinthians. He's trying to convince them that you're dependent upon man's wisdom. You're looking to man's wisdom to solve your problems. You're looking for man's wisdom to give you peace and joy and protection. But you need to trust in God's wisdom. As I close this morning, I think that's true for you and I. This world isn't getting any better, folks. But it's not getting the Republicans elected into office that's going to change this world. Now, I want the Republicans to take the Senate and to take the House. I would love that. There's nothing more I would love than that. That they could overrule some of this ridiculousness that's going on if they even choose to. But let me tell you something. That doesn't solve our problems because man's problem is sin. Until man deals with sin problem through the preaching of the cross, it's no good. What I'm trying to tell you folks is stop relying upon man's wisdom. I don't understand what God's doing. God could come in and destroy whoever he chooses to destroy, but God has a purpose and a plan. And you know what? I know God's wisdom is permanent. And I know God's wisdom is powerful. So I've just decided to trust in God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. That's what Paul. Now, you're not ingrained so much into man's wisdom, I don't think, because this church, some of you have been very, very well taught. But the world is. The same battle that Corinthians faced in Paul's day are the same battles the church faces today. No, you can't do that. Yeah, and what you're trying to do, Pastor, is ridiculous. It may be ridiculous to you, and it may be ridiculous to the world, but if God orders it, let's do it because God's wisdom is permanent and God's wisdom is powerful. Let's just do what God says to do. That's what Paul's trying to teach the Corinthians here. Now remember, this church hadn't existed. These weren't fourth and fifth generation Christians. These were all first generation Christians. They were absorbed in the philosophy of man. Paul said, you've got to let it go. Because God's wisdom is permanent. God's wisdom is powerful. There's three things more that God's wisdom, it shows us about God's wisdom in this chapter. We'll look at those next week. Let me ask you one question as I close. Whose wisdom are you caught up in? If you're worried about this world and you're worried about what's happening and how can we, listen, just trust God. God's way is perfect. His wisdom is perfect. Just dive into this book. Get on your knees in prayer and ask God to use you. You have to make the same choice I think the Corinthians had to make. It's either man's wisdom or it's God's wisdom. I choose God's wisdom because it's permanent. God's wisdom is powerful. What do you choose? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, it is a privilege to see the writings of the Apostle Paul. And when we look in depth into it, the Apostle Paul had purpose. He just didn't use a bunch of words. But they were words to show us that God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom, even though it's the preaching of the cross. To us, the cross is so simple. We don't have to do anything. Salvation is very simple. There's nothing I can do, nothing I have to do, and nothing I can change my life. Because Christ did it all. But man says that's not good. That's foolishness. Just as they told Noah it was foolishness. Just as they told Israel it was foolishness. Just as they told Gideon it was foolishness. But the wisdom of this world is very inferior to God's wisdom. Because his way is perfect. And the question I want you to answer with every head bowed and eyes closed, not by a raise of hands, but are you caught up in man's wisdom? Or are you trusting in God's wisdom?